How's that? Can everyone hear me? Yeah. Oh, thank you. For those of us this morning who are visitors, can we turn it down a little bit, please, Mark? Is that all right? For those of visitors, this isn't something I'm used to. It's not something I normally do. I don't find it easy, so please bear with me. I don't know if anyone remembers last time I spoke, what I spoke on a bit back. I spoke about Jacob and Esau and the flesh versus the spirit. I'm sure you all remember it well, word for word. And those that weren't here, I'm sure you went on the website and listened to it on there probably several times. I layered it so that there's, you know, you can listen to it over and over again and get a lot from it. Or maybe it just took you that many times to understand what I was talking about. But no, last time I spoke about Jacob and Esau and the flesh versus the spirit, but I'm going to go a little bit further back this time, and we're going to look at two characters. We're going to look at the father of faith, Abraham, and we're going to look at his close family member and ally, Lot, and we're going to, last time I did the flesh versus the spirit, and it's a similar kind of subject, but we're going to look at one character who was long-sighted and one character who was short-sighted. So just to give you a bit of background story, if you don't know it, if you're not familiar with Abraham's story, he lived in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, which wasn't too far from Babylon, Babel. And he lived in a city that was advanced ahead of its time. Archaeologists tell us that it had an extensive library, one of the biggest of that time. It had education, it had employment, and his family was high up. And there would be no reason to leave that. His family was well respected. They were probably quite wealthy. And life was probably quite comfortable. But you know, God's ways are better than our ways. God knows better than us. And God gave a promise to Abraham. And he gave him some instruction. So we'll go to Genesis 12, verse 1 to 4. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we see that Abraham was living in relative comfort. And while his neighbors up in Babel were building a tower of their civilization, they were building this tower to show off how great they were, and his city was becoming more advanced. God gave Abraham a promise, but he also gave him something he had to do. He said, "You've got to leave. You must leave this civilization." We don't know what would have happened to Abraham if he'd stayed. We can only guess. But God had a plan for him. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be a long and drawn out process. Abraham probably didn't know at that time how long and hard it was going to be. Would he have gone if he'd known? We don't know. We can only guess. And that's the kind of things I like to think about when I'm reading the scriptures. I like to think, how did he feel? How, you know, what was he thinking? How hard would it have been to just leave everything that you've ever known and just set out and follow God? But the gap between, there's no gap between verse 3 and 4. I will, between the, after the promise, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham departed. There was no ifs, no buts. I'm going to follow God because that's the right thing to do. So he set out with no particular agenda, no destination, no relatives to go to. That's after he left Haran where his brother lived. No destination, this epic journey, not knowing where to go, no map, no sat-nav, no nothing, just setting out and going to follow God. We see the obedience there. But Abraham was long-sighted. He knew that if he followed God, then the plan would come to fruition eventually because he trusted it. And we're just going to move on to Genesis 13, if you just turn the page. It's on page 11 in the Bible. roughly. Genesis 13, and we'll start 1 to 13. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Notice Lot went with him wherever he went. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwell in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, pick up a few things at the start of this. We don't hear much about Lot. We just hear about Abraham. And Abraham had worked and had acquired wealth. He'd been down into Egypt on his journey. He'd passed through the promised land of Canaan, still not knowing where God had this land for him, but believing the promise, and he travelled through it. And Abraham wasn't without his faults, but he believed God. And we hear Lot went with him here, and Lot went with him there, and all of a sudden we find out that Lot had riches also. I wonder where those possessions had come from. And my guess is from his loving uncle, who took care of him and gave him. But it came to a point here where there was strife between Lot and Abraham. Lot had possessions. And reading between the lines, maybe Lot was getting a little bit big for his boots. Maybe Lot was trying to take some of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen. And there we see the real character of Abraham, the loving character of Abraham come through. Let's not fall out. I'll give you whatever land you want. Maybe he knew the decision that Lot would make. Maybe he knew the character of Lot. Maybe he knew he was short-sighted. But what could he do about it? Lot chose, let's see, in verse 9 and 10. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. He said, you take whatever you want. I'll give it to you. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Lot saw the easy option. He was short-sighted. He saw the quick buck that could be made. He saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. I think I'll take that. That'll be nice and easy. I'll make plenty of money there. There's well-watered plains. The livestock will flourish. There's a city there. Sodom, yeah, it's a bit sinful, but I'll get good prices for cattle. And I'll be able to make. Lot obviously wasn't a stupid man, but he was short-sighted. Do you think Abraham would have warned him? I believe he would have. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I'm sure Abraham would have said, Lot, are you sure you know what you're doing? There's dangers there. Abraham purposefully stayed away from sin. He left his own home city. He left his own people because he wanted to follow the promise of God. He wanted, first and foremost, he did prosper in his life. But his first thought was to stay pure and holy before God. It was not to be associated with any kind of sin. The Bible says, abstain from any appearance of evil. And I believe Abraham would have warned Lot about that. Sodom was a place thriving. In those days, cattle and livestock was like money. It was, you could trade with it. It was, there was no big money system. There was no Canary Wharf or Wall Street. It was trade, and I would liken Sodom. When I imagine Sodom in today's world, I would imagine somewhere like some big business center, some like Canary Wharf and places like that, where there was lots of money to be made. So Lot can trade easily. And Lot, and I'm sure the men of Sodom and in the valleys of those plains had told Lot, what a wise decision you've made. They'd have thought that he'd be a much shrewder man than Abraham. He's made the choice and left his uncle up on the hillside where there's not much. They would have said, Lot, well done, you've made a wise choice. I think today there are thousands of Lots to one Abraham. We all love a quick fix. We all love an X Factor win, don't we? I don't actually. I don't watch X Factor. But those rags to riches stories, those quick fixes, people, the world loves that kind of thing, don't they? Whenever you watch this, you watch X Factor or something like that, some guy comes on with a sob story and life's been hard and this, that and the other. But, they put in a good performance in front of the four judges. They get all these, do they get a tick or they get an X or whatever it is. The light comes on and they say, yeah, that's good, we like that. And then backstage, the family's all weeping and crying and they get this £1 million contract. And life's great, isn't it? Or is it? Do all the problems disappear? No, they don't. But we love a quick fix, don't we? I think our flesh desires a quick fix. Wouldn't it be great if we won the lottery? I was talking to a guy at work recently, and he said, "Are you playing the lottery this week?" I said, "No." He said, "Why? It's a big. I think it had been some big rollover, 50 million, let's say." And I said, "No, I don't play the lottery." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, what would I do with all that money if I won?" And he said, "You can do whatever you want." And I said, "Exactly. And therein lies the problem. If I could do whatever I wanted, then I believe it would be disastrous. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe I would have the wisdom to look after the money and not become proud and keep on the right track. But I don't know. Hopefully I'll never have to make that decision of having a lot of money. But that's the way the world thinks. You know, easy choices. And that's what Lot made. It was a quick fix. So all is well for Lot. And he's doing really well. But it's short-sighted. So we'll pick up the story again. So that's Lot. He's made it. He's doing well there in Sodom. He's making money. He's increasing his wealth. He's becoming a well-known man. And we'll pick up chapter 13, verse 14. And Lot said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. For the first time in Abram's life, he was alone. His father had died. He'd left one brother. His other brother had died, Lot's father. And Lot had finally left him. Sometimes you need to be on your own for God to speak to you. Abraham was alone, and he was pretty much in the wilderness. I tried to look at a picture of this place where he was on the internet. Quite high ground, quite desolate, not much there. But that's where he was, and that's where God spoke to him and gave him this promise again. And I've not been to this. We have been, myself and my wife have been on holiday to Egypt, and we have been to a desert kind of setting, which is probably a little bit like this. And the one thing that there is a lot of is dust. And the other thing that there's a lot of in the desert is the stars. There's a later promise that Abraham gets that his descendants would number the stars in the sky. And God had given him this promise that his descendants would number the dust. There's probably only two things that you can see a lot of in the desert. That's dust and stars. But he hadn't seen the promise. His wife was still barren. And God keeps giving him this promise that his descendants will number the stars in the sky. But he's not seeing it. It's not a quick promise. It's a long promise. He's in it for the long haul. And Abram, through his life, didn't even see the promise that God gave him. But he still believed it. And sometimes this promise that God had given him must have felt more like a burden than a promise. Surely he may have thought, couldn't I just go down? Couldn't I have taken those nice watered plains? I could have had that easy life. I could have made some money. But he clung to God's promise, even though it felt like a burden. And sometimes the Christian life can feel like that. It could be a lot easier just to do what the world's doing. But Abraham wanted to honor God. We've got some keen walkers in this church, haven't we? Fell walkers. We've got three or four guys, there's one of them, who like to climb the Cumbrian Fells. It's the Wainwrights, isn't it? Now, for those of you who don't know, the Wainwrights are at how many mountains is there in the Wainwrights? There's 214, and how many have you done, Joel? He's done 49, so he's put in a good shift. He's done all right. And how many are you on, Tom and Toby? 58. Oh, come on, Joel. Is Pete here this morning? How many have you done?
I don't know. I haven't really counted.
Ah, so Pete's a little bit ahead there. He's got a few years on the other lads, though. So there's this, and I want to ask you guys a question. Why is it you go up those mountains? It's fun. It's a challenge, yeah? Keeps you fit. Gives you some exercise. Does it feel worth it on horrible days when the rain's blowing in sideways and you're soaked and cold and you've forgotten your packed lunch? And it's hard, isn't it? But what's the best part? I want to ask you, you can answer as well if you want, boys. What's the best part of getting to the top? Why? When you get up there, you don't just kind of get to the top and just kind of wander and then just kind of go back down whichever path you're going. What do you do at the top? Stop. Enjoy the view. Have a look around. You feel like you've conquered something, yeah. But one of the best things I think, I would like to do it a lot more than what I do. I would like to get out and maybe climb a few more mountains. But whenever I do it, the picture becomes clearer. Usually you're up there, there's not much distraction. There's not many people around. Sometimes you're on your own. I think it's quite nice sometimes to get out on your own. But God always spoke to people when they were on their own. In the high ground, the picture becomes clearer. You can see things in the physical and in the spiritual. So God spoke to Abram here when he was alone. And Abraham was a long-sighted man, and God gave him a long view. He said, I'll give you that. It's funny that what Abraham saw from there included the well-watered plains of Sodom. And what God promised that he would give Abraham. But he didn't see the promise to fruition yet, but he had it there. So God sometimes gives us a vision when we're alone and we can see. Lot tied himself to the world, but Abraham fled sin so he could see clearly and hear from God. And that's what, and Abraham surrendered to God originally when he left his family. That was his first surrender. And then he'd surrendered here again to God. He'd said, okay, Lot, you take, I'm going to follow God. You take what you want. So that was Abraham's second surrender to God. He'd passed another test. And when Lot had taken the easy option, Abraham got another promise from God. Do you know when you surrender to God, he can show you things. So let's go and see how Lot's getting on in Sodom. Not very well. The city's been taken. Someone's seen the riches that it's making, and some kings have come and destroyed the city and plundered it and taken all the riches and taken Lot and his family with him. They've taken them captive. And let's turn to Genesis 14, 11 to 17. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the Tebarim trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and were in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Do you think Abraham would have been so keen to rescue Sodom if it hadn't been for his family, if it hadn't been for Lot? We see the character of Abraham come through again. He was desperate to save. So he took his 318 men and he went in pursuit to save his nephew from his sin, from what had happened to him. He could have said, "It serves him right. I told him not to go there. It wasn't a good idea." But he didn't. He went in pursuit of him. So Sodom's fallen. And we see the difference in attitude between Abraham and Lot to Sodom when we pick up the story again from 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed..." Oh, sorry, I'm reading the wrong bit here. I'm not going to get into Melchizedek again, because that would be... Gordon does a series on this, and it takes about 8 months to get through, so I don't think we will go into that now. We'll read from 21 to 23, sorry. "Now the king of Sodom to Abraham, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" You see the difference in attitude. Lot wanted what the world could give him, but Abraham wanted nothing to do with it. Abraham didn't want anyone from Sodom to be able to say, "Yeah, I've made Abraham rich. I've given him these possessions. I've done this, I've done that." Whereas I'm sure when Lot came, when Lot had his riches, when he came to Sodom and started to trade with the world, they said, "Oh, we've increased his wealth. We've increased we've made him a richer man." But Abraham didn't want to give them that choice. He wanted to be separate from the world. And that's a message to us Christians today. Have nothing to do with the world. And Abraham had a right to say, "Yes, I'll take that because I've saved it, so I have a right to that." But Abraham was there. The Bible says that through Abraham the whole world will be blessed. And we know it's talking about Jesus, because Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, and he came to bless the world. He came to save the world. But this is a little preview of it, that Abraham blessed the world but wanted nothing in return. He wanted all glory when he finally took the land of Canaan, when he finally possessed the land. He wanted all the glory for God. He didn't want any of the glory to go to man, sinful man. So we see the difference. Abraham was long-sighted, but Lot was short-sighted. Matthew, I'm just going to read quickly from Matthew 6, verse 24. And this is what it means to us today. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I'm just going to share a short story with you. Once upon a time, there was a businessman, a rich businessman, and he made a lot of money, and he had a lot of possessions, and he had a wife. This story isn't me, by the way. He had a wife who was an artist, and she did all these paintings. She spent her whole time painting, and this man couldn't see any beauty in these paintings. They just were a blur to him. He saw them as rubbish, not very good. But she continued to paint, and people kept telling him, those paintings are really good. But he couldn't see it. And eventually, this man went to a doctor or an optician because his eyes were hurting him. And it turned out that he had one long-sighted eye and one short-sighted eye. It was a rare sort of thing. And once the doctor had given him the right glasses and given him probably a funny-looking set of glasses with one kind of facing in and one facing out, and one eye would look big and one eye small. But he could finally see clearly. And when he looked at his wife's paintings for the first time, he saw the beauty in them. Something had happened. A change had happened. And he could see the beauty. And do you know what? He sold his business. He gave up because he wanted these paintings to be seen. He wanted the beauty of them. He could see clearly, finally. And I believe that Lot was like this. He had one long eye and one short eye. He had one eye on God's eternal promise when he went with Abraham at first. And then he had one short eye when he looked down on the well-watered plains of Sodom. One eye could see clearly and one eye couldn't. How many Christians today have one long eye and one short eye? How many Christians have one eye on God's promise and one eye on the world? And Lot made a mess of his life because he wouldn't see clearly. And how many Christians, I'm sure we're all guilty of it from time to time, to take a look at the world and think, you know, that looks quite attractive. But we must keep focused on God. And in Peter it says, Lot did obtain righteousness in the end. That's 2 Peter somewhere. We won't turn to it just now because there's a... But Lot did obtain righteousness, the New Testament says, but at what cost to his family? Lot does eventually escape Sodom. But wouldn't it have been a lot better if he just hadn't gone there in the first place? Lot lost his family, lost his wife to a pillar of salt. We can't go into that too much this morning because I know time's getting on. But Lot sacrificed his family for short-term gain and lost it all anyway. Lot does escape destruction, but he loses his wife. His daughters commit terrible sin, and he loses the wealth that he held so dear. He let the flesh beat the spirit, and he did save, and it's like the this sinner who was saved with Jesus on the cross, who really repented, what he wouldn't have given to turn back the time and have lived a life honouring to God. And Lot did obtain righteousness, but he'd wasted his life with short-sighted living. I don't know about you, but the flesh versus the spirit is a battle for me every single day. And I'm sure everyone, when you wake up in the morning, it's the flesh versus the spirit. Are you going to follow God today? Or are you going to do your own thing? For me, the battle starts as soon as I open my eyes. Am I going to look in my Bible? And am I going to read the Word? And am I going to pray? Am I going to commit that day to the Lord? Or am I just going to mess about on my phone and read Twitter and Facebook and then just be late for work? I'm not good at getting up in the morning, Becky will tell you. But you know what? When you start the day right, you can commit it to God, and you know, you have a, not as if you always have a much better day, but it's the flesh versus the spirit, and that's how I kind of try and win the battle each day, is by starting in the Word and committing that day to God. So we've got to surrender to Jesus daily. After Abraham surrendered, we read, and we could go on Abraham's story, we could follow it, we could do a 10-week series on everything that happened. But when Abram surrendered to God, that's when God spoke to him. That's when God gave him these promises. That's when God reassured him. And although life was a huge struggle for him, and he didn't even see, during his life, he didn't even see the full promise that God had given him. There he'll be next to God now in glory, because he followed him. And he wasn't a perfect character, but he believed God. But don't leave it till it's too late. If you're in here this morning, I don't know everyone in here, I don't know everyone's situation, but don't leave it too late. I'm going to share one last story with you before. I think Dorothy's story was quite significant, because the three strangers that came to Abraham, needing food, needing water. Dorothy, you're a picture of Abraham this morning. But I'll share one story. Me and my wife, myself and my wife and I should say, in proper English, we went on a trip recently to Barcelona, and we looked around some beautiful buildings, some great architecture, and there's a guy that designed all the beautiful buildings was designed by a man called Gaudi, and we went to this church that he's designed, and that's still not been built. It's been getting built for about 108 years, something like that. And this beautiful building, and this great Gaudi, we got a tour, and someone was telling us a story about his life and everything. And they said, "Do you know about Gaudi?" "Well, not really, a little bit." And they told us a little bit. "Do you know how he died?" I said, "Oh, no." He said, he was so engrossed with, he was building this church, and it was taking like years and years past what it was supposed to. It was supposed to take 40 years to build, and it was taking longer and longer, and he was so engrossed with what he was doing. He was so, he used to walk around in a bit of a daze, and he would, his beard grew long and his hair got scraggy, and he just looked like a bit of a scruff, and people didn't really know who he was, and they'd heard of this great Gaudi, but he was quite unrecognizable. And one day he was walking along in a bit of a haze, thinking about all the work he had to do, and he got hit by a tram. And he lay there for days. Nobody came to his aid. because they thought in that time people didn't really care for the homeless, and he would just lay there, and people thought he was drunk, and he was just kind of like laid there in a bit of pain, and until people from this great church they were building, he was the head architect, he had it all in his mind, he was the amazing designer, and these people were walking by him daily. It was right round the corner from where this great building was. And eventually people started to think, well, where has he gone? A few weeks went by. Where is he? We don't know where he is. How can we carry on this work? And eventually when they did find him, someone had taken him to a hospital, a not very nice kind of hospital for the poor. And there wasn't much kind of benefit, welfare in them days. They were kind of just plonked in this. And basically, this Gowdy was going to die. But eventually, somebody figured it out and found him in this hospital. And they said, come on, we'll take you to the big, better hospital up the street and we'll get you sorted. And he said, it's too late. It's too late. We've been left too long, and his injuries, gangrene had set in, and it was too late to save him. It was too late, he'd gone. But what I want to leave you with this morning is, don't leave it too late. Lot made it by the skin of his teeth, just at the last moment. But I would say to you, make the decision to follow Christ every single day, as early as you can. Save yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of destruction. Yes, the Christian life is hard. I don't want to portray this life as easy. It's very, very hard. But the reward is there in the end. Now, just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great examples you've given us to follow. Lord, we just pray that each one of us this morning can take something from your word, Lord. Please inspire us to get in your word more, to study what you've given us, Lord, as our life manual, Lord, as our manual for living this life, Lord. We just pray that you will give us a desire every day to follow you, a desire to live our lives according to your word. And Lord, we just pray that those of us who are struggling this morning will cling to your promise, will believe your promise, and so that we can see the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen.